Well, good morning, Fairhaven. Great to see all of you. My name is David. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's great to have you here. For those of you that are guests with us in any one of our environments, whether you're here in Centerville or Classics or online, Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, we're so glad to have all of you here. If you're a regular, great to see your faces. Kathy and I, we took a couple of weeks on vacation. Thank you for letting us do that. We appreciate that. We saw our grandson, got a little bit of sun. It was really, really awesome to be able to spend some time with our family. First time in 3 years, actually, we got them all together. Because we have adult kids, and so it's really hard. We have to plan so far ahead. So thank you for letting us spend a little time. We're going to continue in our series Building Blocks as we're looking at nine verses in 2 Peter, and we're spending 7 weeks on nine verses, and we're going to learn today why, actually, we're going to spend all these times on these nine verses because of what Peter says. It's so important. But before we dive in, I just want to celebrate with you that here at Fairhaven, if you're a guest, we love giving money away. We've got sister churches in Kentucky that have been really impacted by the water and the rain. And so we felt like we should be helping them. They're sister churches. And so because of your generosity to the offering of compassion, we were able to send them $10,000 as sort of seed money to get things started because they're really not sure about all the damage and so forth. So church, way to go. $10,000 we sent them to just get things going. So yeah, give God a round of applause for that. That's awesome. And so thank you for your generosity for those kinds of things that we get to be a part of. All right, grab your Bibles or your devices, and we're going to be again in 2 Peter. Your Bibles are probably marked there, but 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, we'll go through verse 11 in just a second here. Let me start with a question today, a question that really comes from a game, and I don't know if you'll recognize it or not. And the question is this: how do you stack up? Anybody recognize this question? We're not talking about your spiritual building blocks, even though we're going to look at that today. We're not talking about that. This actually comes from a game that is from a Swahili name, which is Kajenga. Kajenga means to build. This lady in the 1980s, Leslie Scott is her name. Her family would sit around and they came up with this game where they would take blocks of wood and they would stack them up, kind of catty corner to each other, and they would play this game. And she created a game out of this Swahili name because she spoke fluent Swahili and fluent English. And if you just take off the front two letters, you have the word Jenga. How many of you, by raised hand, have ever heard about the game Jenga? It looks something like this, where what you're supposed to do is stack up these blocks and you pull blocks out and stack them on top. And it's a pretty incredible game. It's a lot of fun. Actually, you can have a small set, or actually they have sets now that are about 8 feet tall that you can buy. It's pretty incredible. Very popular in the 80s, and it's kind of made a resurgence lately. And this is the image that I want you to have when we read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, because Peter is talking about the building blocks of our faith. He's telling us in these verses, these nine verses, that you and I, when we start our relationship with Jesus Christ, in other words, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've given your life to God and you've accepted all that Jesus has done for you, nothing you can do to earn it. We all know that. Hopefully you know that. And when we enter into this relationship, that's not the end of the game. That's the beginning of our life. And we have to continue to look towards building onto that. And that's exactly what Peter is talking about. By the way, in 2019, there was a guy named Ty Starr, I think is how I say his name. He won the Guinness World Book of Records, where he stacked 353 blocks, Jenga blocks, on one vertical block. Try that one. In fact, I thought about actually during the services, I thought about having a table right here and inviting a volunteer to come up and actually try it. That would have been fun, wouldn't it? But then you wouldn't have heard a thing I said. You'd have been watching him or her the whole time, right? Pretty incredible, 353 blocks that are there. So yeah, we're gonna be in, Peter is challenging us though in 2 Peter to play spiritual Jenga. In other words, we're gonna add on and we're gonna build blocks on our spiritual life for a very, very specific reason. So let's take a look. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's pick it up in verse 3 as Peter lays out for us what he wants to say here. And as he talks to us about these building blocks, as he talks to us about what God did for us, that's really important. So verse 3, if you haven't been with us, this is week 3 of this series. It starts out this way. His divine power, that's God's divine power, his divine power has granted to us, that's you and me, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Peter is saying there, and if you like to be a note taker in your Bibles, you might want to write in there that Peter is saying, if you desire to live a godly life, if you desire to be a follower of God and you want to take it seriously, everything you need, God is going to give you. All the tools are there. You just have to put the effort in and make some decisions in your life. And so he says, all the divine power has been granted. And then Jared helped us to see 2 weeks ago that through the knowledge of him by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So Peter starts out by saying, look, if you're interested in your spiritual life, you need to make sure you understand that everything you need to live a life in order to follow God is there because of God's power and because of his promises. Now, if you got your Bibles open, here's what I want you to do. Drop down to verse 14 for just a second. Because in verse 14, it tells us there that Peter knew he was going to die. If you know your history and you know scripture and you know what took place, Peter was murdered by the Emperor Nero. And as Peter is writing this, 2 Peter, he knew that he was days, weeks away from death. He had this inclination. He knew about it. He knew that it was going to happen. And so he wanted to leave for all of us and the church in the first century and in the 21st century. He wanted us all to know that it's so important for us to build onto our spiritual life the building blocks that God has for us. Now, if Peter had a life verse, his life verse probably would have come out of Luke chapter 22. Because this is Peter at the very end of his life in 2 Peter chapter 1 here. And if you go back to Peter's early days when he started to follow Jesus, Jesus said this to him in Luke chapter 22, right before Peter denied Jesus 3 times. This is exactly what Jesus said to Peter, quote, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. This is right before he denies him. And then he says, and when you have turned again, because Jesus knew he was going to deny him, and he knew that Peter was going to feel so guilty about that and wanted to turn his life around and really be a follower and somebody who pursued godliness in his life. So he says, and when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. Or in other words, tell everybody about it. Tell them what needs to happen in their life. Tell them the building blocks of faith. And that's exactly what Peter is doing in 2 Peter chapter 1. And that's what we're looking at if you haven't been with us. Here's what we're going to do as we read this. We're going to find out that building blocks of our spiritual lives take a few things that you and I need to understand. Let's take a look again. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that, here's why he's done that, so that through them, you may be partakers in the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So right up front, Peter tells us why these building blocks in our life are so important. Let me give it to you. This is what he says. The first one's probably something you already know. And he says, it's because it's going to make you more like Jesus. So if you think about these 8 building blocks, and I'll lay them out for you, we're going to look at 3 specifically today. If you look at these building blocks and you ask God by his power and promise to help you in your life, you're going to be more like Jesus. Secondly, and maybe more specifically here, this is what Peter is saying. Peter is saying that it will stop the leak of corruption in our lives. How many of you know that if you don't think about your spiritual life and you just put yourself in the spiritual cruise control, that it's easy for us to drift? You know what I'm talking about, church? You just kind of drift. And when you drift, you become careless. I become careless. And all of a sudden, we don't even realize it, but corruption all around us seems to leak right into our lives. A couple of months ago, my wife and I were having dinner, as we often will do. We'll have a date night, just she and I, and we'll leave our sons at home. We only have two sons in the area now, and we'll leave them at home, and just Kathy and I just having a great night together, enjoying each other, talking about life and all kinds of things that God is teaching us and so forth. Well, we're having dinner, and all of a sudden, one of my sons call us, and we know that we have this kind of understanding that if you call us, the house better be on fire. Because don't interrupt us, we're having a, you know, this is our time, right? Me time, Kathy and I. And so he calls us and he said, "Dad, I just gotta tell you, there's a leak in the house." And so in the basement, I said, "There's water coming in?" And he goes, "Yeah, there's water coming in the basement." And I go, "Where's it coming from?" And he says, "I don't know." He said, "But I'll take a picture and I'll send it to you." So he sends a picture to me. I have it here with me today. The picture's not that interesting, that's why I didn't put it on the screen for you, but the audio is very interesting. So he took a picture of the wall downstairs in our basement, and this is the sound. See if you can hear it. That's a picture of a wall, and he says, "Dad, it sounds like there's water behind the wall." And I'm like, "No kidding, no kidding." Turns out our foundation had a leak in it and water was just pouring in from behind the wall and coming underneath and all into our basement. We got it fixed, so don't worry. They had to dig an 8-foot hole and outside and they had to rip all the wall off and the inside and, you know, and put this plaster and all kinds of things. But I'm reminded of what happened a couple of months ago when I read what Peter's saying here, because Peter is saying that if you and I don't pay attention to these building blocks in our spiritual life, you know what happens? Our spiritual foundation will have cracks. And all of a sudden, corruption begins to leak into our life. Things that we don't want leak into our life. And so Peter begins to lay this out for us as why you and I need to pay attention to this. So drop down to verse 5, because he says in verse 5, he gives us the motivation as to why you should even care. Like, why should you even care about these 8 building blocks in your life? And he gives us that in verse 5. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue." Now, the problem with this verse here in verse 5 is that you and I don't know the first century culture. I've done the work, so let me tell you. Peter is using a farming example when he says, "Make every effort." It was a statement that everybody in the first century would have known because of farming in that community. Not many of us are farmers in Dayton, Ohio, and some of our campuses, but we have a few. But what Peter is saying here is that you have all the tools you need, God's power and God's promises. You have to put in the energy and you have to put in the effort. You've got to make decisions in your life to allow the power of God and the promises of God to help you so that you don't have corruption leaking into your basement, the basement of your spiritual life. That's what Peter is saying right here. And so it's really important that we get this. And he uses the word supplement. Some translations use the word add. You might want to circle that. That's a word that everybody in the first century would have known. We have no idea. I did the work. And so here's what it says. When he says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement or to add," that was a word that in the first century they knew. That was a word that they used in the Greek culture, where there was Greek theater, and they would find these very wealthy benefactors who would pay for the musicians to rehearse and the choir to rehearse and then pay for the whole production so that everybody in town could go to these Greek theaters and see the great music and listen to the great choirs singing. That's what that means. And so this is the motivation for you and I thinking through why we should put these building blocks into our life, and the motivation is simply this, that there was a considerable cost that was paid. How many would agree with me that God paid an incredible cost for our spiritual lives? Would you agree, church? Amen. And if you're here today and you're not sure where you stand in your relationship with God, I got great news for you, that God loves you so much, perhaps even more than you even know, and he paid an ultimate cost of sending his son to a cross to die for all the wrong, the sin in your life and in mine. And then he walked away from the tomb, conquering all of that and offers a life for you and I that we can be in relationship with him and be followers of Jesus Christ. And our lives can make a lot of sense if we understand that we need to put these building blocks into our faith. And so he tells us what those building blocks are. Let's take a look. Starts in verse 5. He says this, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith, that's number one, with virtue, that's number two, virtue with knowledge, Doug laid that out last week, that's number three, with self-control, and with self-control, steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and with godliness, brotherly affection, and with brotherly affection, with love. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours, so it's very personal. This is about your life. This is about your spiritual basement, making sure that there's no cracks in our foundation. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that's the starting point. And Peter is saying, with all that you deal with all that I deal with, we need to make sure that we're concentrating because of the power and promises of God, that we add these building blocks to our faith. Let me just illustrate that, going back to our Jenga metaphor. These are the building blocks that he tells us that we need to add. We need to add faith. And if you want to know what faith means, you just download the notes that I've put in on the web and on the app for you, and I've given a description of each one of these. I'm going to give you a description today of these three, but he starts with faith, and then he goes to goodness and knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, kindness, or brotherly kindness. We'll look at that next week. Love, we'll look at that next week. These are the eight building blocks that we have to constantly be thinking about. You and I got to put the energy and the effort in, but it's based on God's power and God's promises that it can happen in our life so that we don't have corruption leaking into our spiritual lives. So I want to look at these three with you, self-control, steadfastness, and godliness today, because last week we looked at these three, and so we're going to look at three more this week. Next week we'll look at the two, and then we'll get to the fact of what Peter says at the very end. You know, lists like this are not uncommon in the New Testament. Some of you probably know, if you were to turn to Colossians chapter 3, Paul says this, you should clothe yourself, and then he lists a list, like with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And you know why he gives us this list? It's not exhaustive. He simply says, if you want to mirror Jesus into the community, then you probably want to put these on. Then he goes into Galatians chapter 5, and Paul says, well, the Spirit, if you want to keep in step with the Spirit, meaning that if you want to live your life and you want to make sure that you're living your life in step with the Spirit of God that's inside of you, you probably want to think about love and joy and peace. Have you ever heard this before? Peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. There's all kinds of lists that we see in the New Testament. And here in 2 Peter, Paul gives us these eight building blocks, because he says, if you don't add these, your basement will leak. Your spiritual life will have corruption that leaks in on your life. And so that's what we want to do today. We want to look at these three. Let me start with one, and that's self-control. So he wants us to add self-control. Now, the truth of the matter is self-control is simply defined as getting a grip on yourself. So if you're a note taker, you may just want to write this down, that self-control is really getting a grip and making decisions in your life and allowing the power of God and the promises of God to come into your life, because self-control is so important. I would add that self-control is one of the most important characteristics, listen carefully, it's one of the most important characteristics of being a follower of Jesus, self-control. If you look at the world around us, you see that self-control is out of control. And so what we need to do is consider this in our lives. Paul actually tells Timothy, this young pastor, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, look, you need to be self-controlled. You need to make sure that this is part of your life. Peter tells us here that we need to be self-controlled. If you want a worldview, meaning if you want to look at the world around you through the lenses of Jesus, you can't see them without self-control. Yeah. Self-control is so important into the conversation. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 says this, "A man or a woman without self-control is like a city without walls." Do you have the picture in your mind? It's like a city that has no walls. You're exposed, you're in danger. There could be all kinds of problems in your life. You're just in a place that you don't want to be in your life. Now, the assumption here that as Peter lists this as one of the building blocks, the assumption is two things. The assumption is, number one, there's things in our life that need to be restrained. That's the first assumption. Second assumption is that there's a source of power that's within us that we can draw on in order to be self-controlled. Because the problem with the word self-control is that we focus on the self. That you gotta work harder. You gotta run faster. You gotta be more spiritual. Peter is not saying that. He's saying that you and I have all the tools we need. We just need to make some decisions in our life. And self-control is most needed in two areas. See if you agree with me. It's most needed in two areas. Let me give you the first one. Self-control is most needed in the first area of emotions, of restraining emotions. And it seems like today, emotions are running rampant. It feels like to me, like we in America, and perhaps even around the globe, we all have a low-grade anger. And all you need is a little spark, and boom, it's on. And if you and I are gonna be followers of Jesus, one of the things that's gonna set us apart from the world around us is self-control in the area of our emotions. Now, here's what's really interesting about emotions. Emotions often dictate behaviors. And so often when we look at behaviors, we say, you know, I don't wanna behave this way. And so we go back to an emotion and we say, but I feel this way and that's why I'm behaving this way. And self-control, catch this, self-control is actually going all the way back to the beginning and recognizing that it starts deep inside our souls. It starts deep in our hearts, which leads us to thinking rightly. And thinking rightly leads to right emotions in life, which lead to right behaviors in life. If you want to change an emotion, you don't behave differently. If you want to change an emotion, you think differently. Does that make sense, church? And we need to understand that God is going to give us the power to be able to think rightly in order to feel the right emotions, in order that we might behave rightly. It's incredible when you think about it. Simple and yet so profound. I find in my own life that some of the emotions that I have are because I'm thinking wrongly and I have these emotions and I'm trying to change the emotions without changing my thinking. And Peter says that self-control is so important. It's getting a grip on your life. And one of the areas is our emotions. The second area, I believe, is, if you look through scripture, is our physical desires. That self-control is about ruling over our physical desires. And as we do so, it's how we can exert self-control in our lives. It's so important to see this and to understand that when Peter says the building block of self-control is how you and I stop corruption from leaking into our lives. Now, when we think of physical desires, there's a lot of different desires. And I'm not gonna list them for you. You can only imagine. There's a whole bunch of different desires that you might have in your life. And yet, self-control is restraining those physical desires in our life. See, when we think of self-control, we think of this journey that we're on in our lives. A couple of years ago, actually, probably more like 5 or 10 years ago now, I took my last roller coaster ride. I'm done. Anybody with me on that one? My family, we went out to Kings Island and we got on this ride called The Beast. And I don't know if you've been on this ride or not before, but if you go on the website, you can actually see that they list their rides based on the thrill factor. And the beast is listed as the top thrill factor. It's 5 out of 5. But that doesn't help you at all. The beast is supposedly the longest wooden roller coaster on the planet. And it goes 65 miles an hour. It's 4 minutes long. And it drops 110 feet. And I rode it. And that was the last one I'm going to ride. Because it was wood, it was uncomfortable. The seats were so small that, you know, with my size, I was sitting up above everybody else, catching all the bugs in my teeth. It was horrible. I mean, we're on this ride, and half the time we're going around and around. I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to come out of this thing. This seatbelt is not going to hold me. You know, I'm like 287 pounds. I mean, I'm going to come out of this thing. And so it was a scary ride for me, and 4 minutes seemed like 40 minutes. My back was hurting. The seat was made out of wood. There was no cushion on it. I mean, it was an unbelievable journey. And this is the only thing that I remember. Click, 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 yep. Click. You know what I'm talking about? And that's the image I want you to have here, because when we think of self-control, we all know when we're on thin ice. Because we hear click, click, click. And then we get on this ride and it's painful and it's longer than it needs to be. And we face all kinds of battles along the way. See, Peter's saying that if you want in your life to not allow leaks in your spiritual life, take self-control. And self-control is recognizing that when you get on the ride, you need to either push away or get off. Get off. That's what self-control is. You make the decision, and the power of God and the promises of God will come in and assist you in that. So the first block that we're gonna build is self-control. Here's the second one, steadfastness. Steadfastness is really living for the long haul. Now, I get the fact that we should be in the moment. I get that. I mean, my kids and my wife tell me all the time, David, you gotta be present. You gotta be in the moment. I get that. I understand that it's important to be in the moment. But here's how followers of Jesus need to be in the moment. Watch this. We need to be in the moment with our heads lifted high, looking at the long haul. If you're a follower of Jesus, you gotta look for the long haul. Steadfastness is so important that actually in Scripture, it's a word that defines God. In Exodus chapter 34, it says that God is a God of steadfast love. He's in it for the long haul. Isn't that awesome? I don't know what happened in your life last night, last week, last month, but here's what I do know. God loves you. And his love is steadfast for you. That's great news. That is really great news. It goes on in Exodus 34 and says that he has steadfast faithfulness, meaning that his faithfulness is for the long haul. Even when you're unfaithful, he is faithful. Anybody happy about that one? That's pretty incredible if you think about it. The steadfastness of God. Colossians tells us that steadfastness means that you're fixed, that you're solid, that you're stable, that you're not shifting. Steadfastness, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is that you're immovable. You're absolutely immovable. And when we think of steadfastness, I think there's a couple things that we need to focus on. Let me give you one of them here first. Think of it this way. Steadfastness is believing in God's future. That God has a future for you. He knows that future, he's planned that future out, and he's committed to it. That's who God is. And what Peter tells us here is that if you wanna add to your spiritual life to make sure that there's no corruption that leaks in, you and I have gotta consider looking at the long haul in life, because it's very easy to get overwhelmed with the present. In fact, let me say it this way. We need to be confident in God's future over the emotions of the present. You and I need to be confident about the future as opposed to being so emotional about the present. Let me illustrate for you. My wife and I love to watch movies, and we love to do that together with our family and so forth. But if I ask my wife, what movie do you want to watch? She will always choose to watch a Hallmark movie. Help me out here, guys. Hallmark movies are all the same. Here's how it goes. Girl meets boy. Boy isn't sure. Boy kisses the girl. It's the end. Every Hallmark movie, am I right, guys? Help me out here. It's all girl meets boy. Boy's not sure. Boy kisses girl. The end. And so if she gets the opportunity, she wants to watch a Hallmark movie. Now, she would say the same thing about my movies, though. She would say that my movies all go something like this. Everything starts out good, and then there's a problem, and then the plot is working the problem out, and then there's a resolution. She says they're all the same, you know, whether they're thrillers or, you know, shoot 'em up or whatever it is, you know. And so you got this, you got good things going on, and then all of a sudden there's a problem, and you're working it all out, and there's a resolution. And isn't that like life? Sometimes things go really well for us, and then we have a problem. And then we go through a season of trying to work it all out. And yet sometimes we come to a solution, a resolution. You know what I'm talking about? The problem for us is that movie sometimes is long. 5 years, 10 years. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus, it doesn't matter if you're in the good part of your movie or if you're in the struggle part of your movie or if you're in the working it out part of the movie, or if you're in the resolution part, we have to have the long haul because we believe that God has a future for us. Secondly, when we think of steadfastness, we need to understand that courage is what's needed to move ahead regardless. We need courage because to see if you're in a situation where there's a problem in your life, you're gonna have to have the courage to move into the section where you're working it out and you're working with God. He's got the power and the promise. You've just got to have the will to stay in it. Look at the long haul. Be in the moment with your head up so you can see the long haul. Knowing in your head, committed, the fact that God has a plan here. Don't know what that plan's going to be like, but we know he has that plan. And let's not get all caught up in the emotion. In fact, that's why community is so important. That's why we tell you need to be in a small group. You see, community and content are vital. Content without community is just information. And community without content is just a party. See, God wants us to have community and content so that we can come together and we can celebrate the fact that wherever you are in the movie of life, steadfastness is really, really important. There's a third one that Paul gives to us, and that's this, godliness. Let me give you a definition of godliness because it seems really big and it seems like, well, that's not me. That's maybe somebody else. That may be my, you know, my father-in-law. That may be somebody that you know, that's not you. It's not me, right? Godliness is simply reverent respect. Now, let me explain that. Reverent respect. A couple of months ago, my wife and I were in Ecuador with one of the teams that we have here. And if you're unfamiliar in any one of our campuses or online, we have teams that are partnered all over the world to go and help and to give of ourselves. And we want to share what God has given to us. We send money, we send lives, we send people. We have trips all over the place. Well, we were in Ecuador with a bunch of doctors and nurses and dentists and eye doctors and so forth. And we were there, and halfway through the week while we were there, the clinic got so popular that we heard that the president's wife was going to show up. That's a big deal. I mean, our little clinic, you know, from Fairhaven Church in the country of Ecuador got national attention, and the president's wife was going to show up and take a look at what we were doing there. Man, I'm telling you, everybody got ready, and they were all, it didn't matter what they liked the president or not. I mean, they were all getting ready and they were making sure that everything was cleaned up and so forth. Why? Well, because of respect. You know, when we think of God in our lives, reverent respect means that we understand, watch this, that we understand the practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. What would it be like if this week, if you reminded yourself every minute of every day for the entire week that God is right beside you? I think that would change the way we think, the way we spoke, the way we acted. And the truth of the matter is, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God lives in us. And so often we forget. But the truth of the matter is, when Peter says we need to add the building block of godliness, it's reverent respect. It's knowing that the God of the universe is right here. Because that way then godliness is obedience in the unseen, not just the seen. So when you're by yourself, God's right there. Godliness is obedience in the mundane, not just the exceptional, not just on Sunday morning, but the mundane. When you sit in front of your computer, when you're on the phone with somebody. Godliness is obedience in the casual moments, not just in the crisis of life. We begin to realize that God is with us at every moment. There's that awareness. Try that. Let's try that this week. Let's add and build this block of godliness in our life by just a reverent respect and recognizing that God is with us everywhere, everything that we do. I think it'll change some things in our lives. Here's the second part about godliness, and that's this, that godliness is thoughtful care of relationships. You know, I'm learning again, and I've learned this before, but I'm learning it again as I've been studying and preparing and thinking through this. What's really interesting is that when we think of relationships, we often think of you and somebody else, that you're in relationship with somebody else. But when Peter talks about godliness, a reverent respect, here's what Peter means. Peter means that when you have a relationship with someone, the way that relationship is going to be thoughtful and cared properly is this, that you have a relationship with God, and through God, you have a relationship to that person. In other words, our relationships are going to be viewed through the lenses of God. So it's not just me and this individual, it's me to God and looking at that individual as God would see them. Does that make sense, church? That's amazing if you think about it. Thoughtful care of relationships, understanding that godliness, reverent respect, is understanding that in our relationships, we ought to be treating others like God treats them. That's the relationships that we have. Godliness. See, this spiritual Jenga that Peter is talking to us about really comes into sharp focus when we read what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 26. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. We're not talking about sexual temptation. We're talking about all kinds of temptation. Emotions, wrong decisions, relationships. That you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, flesh there is not your skin. It's not your body. It's not like when you look in the mirror and go, oh boy. Flesh is the sinful nature that we have. So Jesus says, watch and pray so that you don't fall in, so that there's not a leak in your spiritual basement for corruption to leak in. Self-control, steadfastness, and godliness. I think Peter is right. I think it's something that I need to think about. Chances are you do as well. That's why communion is so important. Would you take your communion elements in all of our campuses? Springboro, great to be with you. Northmont, great to be with you. Beaver Creek, Classics, right here in Centerville. Online, we've asked you to get your elements. The reason we celebrate communion is we want to be reminded. If you're brand new to Fairhaven Church, or if you're visiting with us, you're probably wondering, what do I do here? This is not about membership. This is not about Fairhaven Church. This is all about Jesus. So if you're here today and you know Jesus as your Savior, we invite you. In fact, we would request that you join us. This is about all of us coming together and recognizing that we need the power and the promises of God in order to live out all of these building blocks that we find in our life. Would you bow with me for a second just before we take this? And would you just connect with God? Maybe there's an area of your life where corruption is leaking in. Or maybe you're not looking at the long haul. You're so overwhelmed with today, circumstance. Or maybe you've just lost the reverence for God. God, thank you that we can come and have these honest conversations. Thank you that you love us so much that you, in fact, have given us the power and the promises. We need to make some decisions. We need to make some effort here, not in order to be in relationship with you, but because we are in a relationship with you. We thank you that as we take these elements, bread and this cup, we're reminded of your great love, your great mercy, your great power, that we can be free. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll take the bread and just hold it, we're going to eat it all together. Do you know why we hold it and eat it together? Because we're all on equal footing with God. There's no rich or poor. There's no ethnic backgrounds. There's no people from Dayton or not from Dayton. Doesn't matter. We come equally as humans to a God who wants to save us and give us life and forgiveness and eternity. That's why Jesus took bread and he broke it, passed it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat. And in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant." The new covenant means that God is in us. The Spirit of God is in us. That power and that promise is right here in us. It's the new covenant. So whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back. He's coming back and will take us to be with him forever and ever. Let's drink. Father, I pray for all of my friends here. I thank you, Lord, that you call us the church. It's not a building, it's not a campus. Father, it's the people, and you've called us to be together here today and in all of our campuses and really around the world as we have those online with us. And we thank you, Father, that we can have communion today, that we can experience this together, that what Jesus wants to do in us and then through us. I pray, Lord, that this week we might consider self-control, steadfastness, and godliness. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.